Good morning, church. And welcome again to our youth Sunday worship service. It's a blessing to have our youth group involved in serving during this morning's worship service. And then also the pancake breakfast that we'll enjoy together following the Sunday school hour. So I encourage you to please stick around after Sunday school for some fellowship around the table at the youth group pancake breakfast fundraiser while we support this upcoming summer's mission trip to Bridge of Hope Community Church in Kansas City. And also, again, I encourage you to come back tonight at 6 p.m. We have 11 individuals being baptized this evening, youth and young adults at the baptism service. And then there's also the Mexico mission trip update. So that's all here in the sanctuary tonight. So we praise the Lord for his faithfulness, and we're excited, like I said, to witness several youth and young adults be baptized tonight. Please open with me in your Bibles to John chapter 3, verses 1 through 8, and please stand for the reading of God's Word. John 3, 1 through 8. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Let's pray. Lord, we call upon your holy name this morning. We praise you, for you are the God who hears our prayers. We praise you, for you are good. You are sovereign. And your steadfast love endures forever. We praise you for how you answer our prayers. We pray this morning, O Lord, for your deliverance from lying lips. Deliver us from deceit, any deceit within us, among us, deceit from our own tongue. Purify us, O Lord. Refine us. Give us a hatred for our sin and a genuine love and repentance and deep desire for you. Lord, be our dwelling place. May the peace of your Son, Christ Jesus, rule in our hearts as we dive into today's text. Lord, I pray that you would give us clarity and wisdom and understanding of your word, wisdom that comes from you, through the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray that you would increase in us and among us, Lord, and God, that we would decrease. We pray this all in the name of King Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. You may be seated. So this past fall, I attended a Simeon's Trust preaching workshop in Omaha. That's for me to tell you. Everything's going to be polished from here on out, telling you I attended a preaching workshop. But it was a great time. There was about 60 men were in attendance. There were Sunday school teachers, catechism teachers, senior pastors. There were elders. There was actually probably a third of the group was youth pastors, and there was also lay preachers as well. So we were all gathered for a 2.5-day workshop on faithful expository preaching of the Word of the Lord. So one of the key insights that I learned is to be aware and to be careful. To be careful of the frameworks in which we bring to a text. So we must do that with every text. We must do that with today's text. So this morning we are in a very, for a lot of us, a very familiar text. So my prayer for us this morning is that the Lord would give us fresh eyes and ears as we land on this passage in John 3. So we must put the framework in its right place, and let the living Word of God bring forth the framework. So as we look at today's passage, and as you read the book of John, as you read the Bible, here's the truth. It is solely the born again who have the given ability to understand God's Word. Our thesis for this morning is this: we must understand that Christ's message of spiritual new birth to Nicodemus is the same true message to us. That's the church, to us, the church today. So pick up with me. So have your Bibles open. John 3, picking up at verse 1. Verse 1 says this: "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews." So focus with me for a moment on this man, Nicodemus. I like to call him Nick at Night. It's kind of my nickname for him. The Apostle John writes, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus." So Nicodemus is a Pharisee. The Pharisees were the religious authorities of the day. They viewed themselves as the separate ones. The Pharisees were zealous for the law. So the theme that occurs over and over in the Gospel of John is that the Pharisees are people who are spiritually blind. They have hardness of heart. So now Nicodemus, he was no ordinary Pharisee, as you see at the end of verse 1. He's a ruler of the Jews. That means he's a member of the Sanhedrin. He's a man of high rank, of high status. He was one of 71 men serving, ruling on the Sanhedrin. So point number one for this morning is this: we cannot be saved by human effort, for our human nature is sinful. We cannot be saved by human effort, for our human nature is sinful. So Nicodemus's high status won't save him. Being a member of the chief authority in Israel, the Sanhedrin, won't save him. Nicodemus likely came from a prominent Jewish family. That prominence won't save him. Nicodemus was prominent. His earthly prominence and his intellect wouldn't save him and couldn't save him. Jesus knew his heart, and he knows your heart here today. So to gain greater context of this morning's passage, we need to take a look at where we have been. So let's do a refresh and take a look back at John 2, 23 through 25, just prior to this morning's text where we were at a couple months ago. It says these words, "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no man to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man." So these verses, remember, they serve as an introduction to today's text in John 3. So Nicodemus witnesses the signs, the miracles that Jesus performed at Passover. So the setting of today's text, so we're in Jerusalem for Passover. The Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, is at the Passover feast. So the truth of verses 23 through 25 is that Jesus entrusts himself to no one. No one. Not to Nicodemus, a member of the Sanhedrin. Jesus knew their hypocrisy. Their spirituality, it was a front. They did not inwardly know God and live for him. Their hearts were hard. They didn't have true, genuine spiritual understanding. Nicodemus was high in religious authority and didn't know the Lord. Again, he was high in religious authority and didn't know the Lord. Jesus knows the condition of our hearts this morning. A Christian solely, one that proclaims that they are a Christian and doesn't live it, they're not born again. A Christian solely externally is not a Christian at all. You must be born again. Verse 2 says this, "This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him.'" So Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night. He was likely fearful of his reputation, loving the glory that came from man more than the glory that came from God. I like how John MacArthur responds to this, of Nicodemus coming to Jesus by night. MacArthur writes this, "He might not have wanted his coming to imply the approval of the entire Sanhedrin. Nor did he want to risk incurring the disfavor of his fellow members. Nighttime would also have offered more time for conversation than during the day, when both he and Jesus would be occupied. The important point, however, is not when Nicodemus came, but that he came at all. Though coming to Jesus does not always guarantee salvation, it is a necessary beginning." So it was all a part of God's sovereign plan to have Nicodemus come to Jesus when he did and have the conversation that he did, that they did. The gospel truth of their late night conversation has been eternally life-changing for 2,000 years, for today, for tomorrow, and for all of eternity. So listen carefully to what Nicodemus says to Jesus. He says this, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Nicodemus misses the boat here. He missed who Jesus is. Nicodemus was deceived by his own intellect. Nicodemus says, "You are a teacher come from God." He also says that God is with him. He's close. Nicodemus missed this truth. Jesus is God. He is sent by the Father. God is certainly with him, Nicodemus, for he is God. He is God. The one you are talking face to face with is the long-awaited Messiah. So wake up, Nicodemus. So at this point in his life, Nicodemus didn't truly know Jesus. He had superficial belief based on Jesus' signs, his miracles. Nicodemus was lost. He was religious, but lost. Nicodemus was not born again. Not yet, anyway. In John 19, we get a glimpse into Nicodemus being a secret disciple along with Joseph of Arimathea as they prepared Jesus' body for burial and placed him in a rich man's tomb. So ever since the fall of man in the garden in Genesis 3, human nature has been fallen and totally depraved. Our human nature is corrupt. Our hearts are corrupt. Our world says, follow your heart. Stop following your heart. Your heart will lead you astray. Following your heart is the way of destruction. Again, we cannot be saved by human effort, for our human nature is sinful. We cannot save ourselves. You cannot save yourself. Save yourself from what? From your sin? From the power of sin? From the power of Satan? From the wrath of God? From death? From the grave? Our salvation, our victory is found in Christ Jesus. He is the way, he is the truth, he is the life. There is no other way to the Father except through him, through Christ Jesus. It's not found within ourselves. So we must heed the words of warning from Jesus in Mark 7, verses 20 through 23. It says this, "And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. From within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." Jesus knows what is in man. He knows what is in us. He knows our vices. Rid yourselves of the filth that destroys your soul. Put these vices, these sins, to death within you through the power of the Holy Spirit. Be made alive in Christ, in his word, in his truth. Here's the deal. Talking about these signs, what the miracle is, our salvation, us being born again, that's the miracle that we're talking about this morning. Being born again by the Holy Spirit, that's the miracle that we need to focus on. To be a child of God is a miracle. In verse 3 of John 3, Jesus replies to Nicodemus, says these words. Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So to be born again is a miracle. It's a miracle from above. It is new birth from above. So if you are born again, it is nothing to do with your ability. It has nothing to do with your achievements or a promotion or how good you are in track and field, your earthly status, your popularity, your intellect, you name it. To be born again is fully the work of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. Anyone who is not born again is living life in the flesh. The Apostle Paul writes this in Romans 8, verse 8. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Those who are not born again cannot please him. Again, verse 3, Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So Jesus' answer to Nicodemus begins with, "Truly, truly," to catch his attention and to catch our attention, to draw him and us in, to draw us inwardly. Truly, truly, what that is, it's a double amen. We see this repeated in verse 7 as well. This means what Jesus is about to say, it's significant and has deep weight, that we can trust what he is saying is trustworthy and true. We can rely on that always. So verse 3 leads us to our second point this morning. True disciples of Christ are born again of water and the Spirit. So a disciple of Christ is a learner of his. It's a follower of his. Learner of the Lord's, student of the Lord's, one who follows in his ways. True disciples are those who are born again. They are temples of the Holy Spirit. Those who are born again have the promise of seeing the kingdom of God. Calvin wrote this in reflection of what Christ saw in Nicodemus. Calvin writes this: Christ saw that the mind of Nicodemus was filled with many thorns, choked by many noxious herbs, so that there was scarcely any room for spiritual doctrine. This exhortation, therefore, resembled a plowing to purify him, that nothing might prevent him from profiting by the doctrine. Let us therefore remember that this was spoken to one individual in such a manner that the Son of God addresses all of us daily in the same language. I pray that God would purify us. I pray that he would purify us through his word, through his spirit, this day and every day. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Are you born again? We must remind ourselves that Christ's message of spiritual new birth to Nicodemus is the same true message to us here today, friends. As a high school youth group, we're excited. We're excited to go back to Bridge of Hope Community Church this summer to serve in the name of the Lord Jesus. This is going to be our 11th time going back. That's amazing. Our mission trip will be June 6th through the 12th. And there are several reasons why we keep going back that I could list off for you this morning. But the greatest is that God's hand God's hand is all over this mission. Where that is specifically evident, and many of you have witnessed this, is through Pastor Luther and his wife, Lenita. The Holy Spirit ministers to them and through them. Through the power of the Holy Spirit working through Luther, God changes our students and challenges our students spiritually. Luther challenges our students spiritually in the things of faith. So each morning on the mission trip, while we're finishing our last bites of a delicious breakfast actually cooked by Pastor Luther. Pastor Luther then, he comes over by the whiteboard. He grabs his wooden stool. It is his wooden stool. And he delivers a message to our mission team from God's word. And he does that for the majority of the weeks of the entirety of the summer. And the only explanation of the power that we experience, it is the person of the Holy Spirit speaking through him. I've had the opportunity, the honor, to have led two of these mission trips. So we have youth that this summer will be their fifth time. Some of our youth, it's going to be their fifth time going back. So I've seen it, and I believe there are parents that have too. We see students come back changed. We see students come back changed. And the only explanation is God. It's the Holy Spirit at work. So this summer we have a group of 28 students. There's a couple more that are interested too. That tells you something, like God's at work there. Eight leaders that are serving. We're looking for one more faithful guy, by the way. This is a great time to say that, right? And eight leaders serving as the Bridge of Hope mission team. But the greatest reason why we go to Bridge of Hope is to serve, to share the truth, and to teach the children the word, to love the children in the name of Jesus. So we put on a day camp VBS for the children. And these kids capture your heart. They capture your heart. God plants in you a desire. God's planted in the hearts of many of our youth and leaders the desire to build upon the relationships that we have at Bridge of Hope. This is a desire built on genuine Christ-like love. The theme of this year's mission trip, as Cora mentioned this morning in announcements, is 1 Corinthians 13, 7 through 8. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. So our greatest goal is to see lives changed through the power of the Holy Spirit. For our youth that go to Bridge of Hope, that one week of the year really serves as a catalyst of faith, for spiritual rhythms of faithfulness in the year to come, and to live for Christ as God's children, seeking to walk in step with the Spirit. So now I want you to think of this. Now, if we were to go to Bridge of Hope, and we were to serve in such a way to make it about ourselves, to make ourselves look good, feel good, the mission wouldn't be a mission for the Lord. It would be selfish. It would lose its purpose. But going and serving in the name of the Lord Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit and the love of the Father, that's where the eternal meaning is. This is kingdom work. And this is truth. This is the truth of what Jesus says about his kingdom. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So what does it mean? What does it mean to see the kingdom of God? So it can be easy to think that this means heaven, but the kingdom of God is a reference to our spiritual lives. The kingdom of God is the genuine church. The born again are the genuine church. And the kingdom of God holds to the promise of the hope that we have of heaven, heavenward in Christ Jesus. To see the kingdom of God is to be part of the genuine church, the body of Christ. So to enter and to see the kingdom of God mean one and the same. That's a reference there to verses 3 and verse 7. So what does it mean now to be, what does it mean to be born again? It means to be born from above. Spiritual rebirth through the power of the Holy Spirit. To be made alive in Christ. For you once were spiritually dead. In being born again, the Spirit gives new life to our spirit. So pick up with me at verses 4 and 5 of our text this morning. It says this, Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." So Nicodemus, again, a man of high status and intellect, is deeply, deeply confused. But he was more than deeply confused. This is a foolish response. He was lost. He responded to Jesus in a natural way. So I was born May 26, 1993, at Merrill Pioneer Hospital in Rock Rapids, Iowa, to my parents, Cal and Cheryl Manns. So how could I possibly be born again? My mom is past the years of childbearing. I spared my life there by not saying my mom's age. She listens. And I'm a full-grown 32-year-old. I'm not a 6-pound, 12-ounce baby. So how can I possibly be born again? It's not physically possible. It's not what we're talking about here. This is the kind of thought pattern of Nicodemus in this morning's passage. Spiritually bankrupt. Nicodemus needed to be humbled. Us as well, you as well. If you're not born again by the power of the Holy Spirit, you are spiritually dead and must be born again. You need to be humbled. We need to be humbled. That is my prayer for us. This humility that we speak of is found in Philippians 3, verses 8 through 9. It's what Nicodemus needed to embody. It's the same for us as well. Paul writes, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith." Count it. Count it all as loss. The Apostle Paul writes, more of Jesus in our lives, right? More of Jesus in my life and less of me. He must increase, I must decrease. What Nicodemus needed was to count it all as loss. Count his high rank, achievements. He needed to be humbled to truly come to Christ. What Nicodemus needed was to be born again. Jesus' language is as such. You must be born again. In verse 5, we read, Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." So to be born of water is not, it's not a reference to a pregnant woman's water breaking. It's not a reference to baptism either. Baptism doesn't save, but baptism is an outward sign of an inward reality, identifying with the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. But coming back to the point here, to be born of the water and the Spirit is Jesus' reference to Ezekiel 36, verses 25 through 27, from our scripture reading that Elliot read for us this morning. It says this, "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanlinesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and be careful to obey my rules." To be born again, to receive his Holy Spirit. What Jesus points us to is that regeneration is an Old Testament truth. It's an Old Testament truth that Nicodemus should have known. Nicodemus needed to be a new creation just as we do today. We have the same need. The same message is true for us today. We read these words in John 3:31. It says this, "He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all." So these are words from John the Baptist about Jesus. Jesus is the one from above and is above all. So to be born again means to be born from above. That is what's true about the genuine church of genuine disciples. When we are born again, we receive a new heart, a new life, being made alive through the power of the Holy Spirit. This is the miracle that we've been talking about and focusing on this morning. So we must be cleansed by the Lord and receive the power of the Holy Spirit to be born again. It is such born again people that enter the kingdom of God. Point number 3 is this. The Spirit is the one who transforms us inwardly. The Spirit is the one who transforms us inwardly. So pick up with me at verse 6 of our text for today. 6 through 8. "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." So Jesus continues his discourse with Nicodemus here. So focus with me on verse 6. Verse 6 says this, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." So that which is born of the flesh is flesh. So Jesus points us back to Adam. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans 5:18, says this, "Consequently, Just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. And regarding such things, this is what Calvin said. It would be correct to say that we are all alike, corrupted in Adam alone. Because immediately after his revolt, God took away from human nature what he had bestowed upon it. So it is through being born again that we begin this process of being transformed people through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. In the spiritual new birth, we are born again from above. The Holy Spirit births new life to our spirit. We are given a new heart. This is biblical truth that we rely on. We must be fully dependent on the Lord. And this is a process. It's a process of becoming more and more like Christ each day. As born again believers, we must rely upon the power of the Holy Spirit amidst the waging war of sin within us in this earthly life. Apostle Paul says in Romans 7, verses 18 through 20, speaks to this war within us. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. We'll stop there. So when temptation comes, and it does, pray. Pray in the Spirit. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. In Christ Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we are able to overcome temptation. It's only in Christ that we are able, because he is the one who is able. So turn to the one. Turn to the one who is able to redeem, able to restore, to save, to give us new life, to forgive. In my prep for this morning, I kept coming back to this quote from James Montgomery Boyce, in one of his commentaries in his sermons on the book of John. Boyce says this regarding the new birth. I love what he has to say. He says this: the new birth means God has restored communication. Period. The new birth means God has restored communication. I want you to meditate on that. The new birth means God has restored communication. What was once a dead spiritual life is now made alive in Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is the one who transforms us inwardly. He, the Holy Spirit, has the power to transform us, to renew us, to sanctify us. We read these words in Romans 12, 1 through 12. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So I pray in the power of the Holy Spirit that you would desire God and to live for him above all else. So as the Apostle Paul writes, that your life would be a living sacrifice, that your life would be a life of worship, a living sacrifice unto the Lord. We must be born again. You must be born again by the Holy Spirit to begin this continual, lifelong process of transformation and sanctification, the pursuit of God, the pursuit to embody His character and His holiness, to live as a people that are set apart. So thanks be to God. Thanks be to God for His Spirit at work in us. Verse 7 says this, Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. You must be born again. The you is plural here. In the context of this text, Jesus is directing this truth to Nicodemus and to the rest of the Sanhedrin, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, to us today. You must be born again. So don't miss the boat. Don't miss the boat. Don't be caught up in this world. Be caught up in the Lord. Be caught up with Him. I know. Our lives can get crazy. Our lives can get so busy. Be caught up with Him. Be caught up with Him. So as we keep coming back in the book of Hebrews, we have this theme. Pay much closer attention. Pay much closer attention to the Lord and to his word. That's what the born again do. They are enlightened by the Lord and His word. The born again have spiritual understanding, not from their own ability. It all points to the power of the Holy Spirit. And verse 8 says this, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. For the born again, the Holy Spirit lives in us. We are temples of the Holy Spirit. There is absolutely no place where we can go to flee from the presence of the Lord. And that's a promise. We believe in the Holy Spirit moving in His holy church. So as believers, as the born again, we are to be encouraged by the Apostle Paul's words to the church in Ephesus, and again from the power of the Holy Spirit to the church today. So in Ephesians 2, 18 through 22, Paul writes this. For through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him also are being built together, in Him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So through the work of Jesus on the cross, we have access. We have access in the one Spirit to the Father. Thanks be to the triune God. Those who are born again are members of the household of God. We are children of God. And Jesus is the cornerstone of the church. But the born again, those who are born from above in the spiritual new birth, we are temples of the Holy Spirit. We are the dwelling place of God. That's the miracle. The miracle is this. God is with us, and we have access to Him. So as we prepare our hearts for communion, we must be made aware that the communion table is solely for those who are born again believers. So if you're not a genuine believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we ask that you let the elements pass this morning. So at this time, I'd like to invite the men to come forward to serve communion. Hear these familiar words from Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 26. The Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So again, if you are a person of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, a follower of his, you are invited. You are invited to partake at the table of the Lord this morning. But if you are not a believer, if you are not a person of faith, we ask that you, again, let the elements pass by, because this is not your table. But if you've come to understand that you do need a Savior, even while you've been sitting here today, you would be welcome in the face of faith and repentance to come and to meet Jesus, at his table, who is the only hope. The only hope in all the world is Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God crucified. I ask the men at this time to please stand, and we'll ask the Lord's blessing over the bread. I invite you to pray with me. Heavenly Father, holy and right it is, in our joyful duty, to give thanks to you in all things. You are our almighty and everlasting God. You created heaven with all its hosts and the earth with all its plenty. You have given us life and being. You preserve us by your providence. But you have shown us the fullness of your love in sending into the world your Son, Jesus Christ, the eternal Word, made flesh for us and for our salvation. For the precious gift of this mighty Savior who has reconciled us to you, we praise you, O God. With all the company of heaven, we worship and adore your glorious name. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.